take your Bibles up with me once again and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 13 is going to be our text here this afternoon. Let me read verses 13 through 21, but our attention this afternoon is going to stay focused on verse 13 for the most part. So would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 21. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, again, we thank you for your word, particularly this book, within the book, this epistle from John, gives us a confidence that we cannot have in ourselves, but we have it from you. So we thank you for that. Help me this afternoon to expound and explain this text in a way that would be helpful to your people, that as we meditate on the truths of what's written in these few words here, that we would increase in our confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. For any who are here who have not true faith, that it would be that light to open eyes and humble hearts. And that for each of us, our confidence in the power of God and the work of Jesus Christ would be evident. Help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. John begins here in these last few verses to wind down his epistle. These are his closing comments in the book. And this verse, verse 13, that we're looking at this afternoon, he says, "These things have I written unto you." And the idea here is the entirety of the book. Now, certainly we can apply that to a lot of the testimonies, the witnesses that we've just been reading about in the immediate context of chapter 5. John wrote those things so that we can know. But it's more than just chapter 5. It's the whole book was written to us to give us confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ. We know that early on in the book, he told us the same kind of thing, that he wrote these things to us so that we would know how to walk and have confidence in God. So I want to go back this afternoon to the first chapter, and let's just walk through this book that we've been spending the last couple of years in and refresh ourselves about what are the things that were written that cause us to know that we have eternal life. I love the book of 1 John, and this is one of the reasons why I love it so much. It was written for this purpose, that we could have confidence, that we could know that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and therefore our faith in him is sure. I have 12 categories, if you will, in this book, 12 things that John spends a paragraph or two talking about, and each one corresponds to a confident Christian, a believer knowing that he has eternal life and that his faith in the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is efficacious. The first is 1 John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4, which is that we have here in this book a first-hand account from a reliable witness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he goes on to tell us that the things which he had seen and heard, he's declaring to us that we could also have fellowship. So here's how we can know that our fellowship is true. Here's how we can know that we have eternal life, because we've heard these true things from a reliable first-hand witness. It's a common attack on Christianity to tell you, well, that Bible was just put together in 325 at one of those councils. Constantine was the one who actually put the Bible together, or a bunch of old Jews just got together. And no, this is a first-hand, first-century account. This was someone who walked with Jesus, who was there with his head on his breast at the Last Supper. This is the one who describes himself as the one whom Christ loved. This is the one who knew Jesus intimately, who saw, who was the only disciple that was there while the decrees were being read to Jesus on that first night of judgment. This is one who was there when Jesus was hung on the cross and he said to his mother, "Behold thy son," and to this one, "Behold thy mother." This is a very reliable first-hand witness of the events. The most ardent critic of Christianity cannot dismiss the historical reality of it without simply blind faith whitewashing everything that we know about history. If you're going to accept anything about history, you have to accept that Jesus really was a man who walked on this earth and lived and died the way that history records they lived and died, because we have historical, reliable, first-hand witnesses. So that's one of the things that John wrote so that we can know that we have eternal life. Secondly, John turns from an external clinical witness to a personal experiential witness. In verses 5 through 10, he tells us that we can know that we have eternal life, and we can know that our faith in the Lord Jesus is true if we walk in the light and not in darkness. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, this doesn't mean that we never sin. This doesn't mean that there's no amount of darkness which we ever, for a shortest period of time, are involved with, because he tells us as much in the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the walking out, the habitual pattern of life, the way in which we live on a day-to-day basis, is that we're striving for obedience to the commands of God, that which is light. His word is light. His word is a lamp and a light, the scriptures tell us. And so we're trying to walk in that. And when we sin, we go to him for forgiveness. We confess our sins. We forsake our sins. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and forgives us. So an experiential confidence comes from the fact that we're walking in light and not walking in darkness. Thirdly, we keep Jesus' commandments. This is chapter 2 in verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So he starts this portion off by telling us, here's the reason I'm writing this, so that you won't be in sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. Here's your confidence in your real experiential relationship with God through Jesus. You can know it if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you can know, you can have confidence, you can have assurance that your faith is real if you're walking after Jesus' commandments, if you're doing that which Jesus commanded. A helpful book to me, I certainly don't embrace everything he believes or says, but John Piper wrote a book, What Jesus Demands from the World. And what he does is he just goes through the four Gospels and he picks out the direct commands that Jesus gave and how we apply them in our life. Jesus demands things from the world. Jesus gave commandments. His life was not one devoid of obedience to God, but was one that was completely in submission to the will of God, completely walking after the commands of God, and he called us to do likewise. And so we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We don't have any assurance, we shouldn't have any confidence in the reality of our faith if we're not keeping his commandments. In fact, John says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if that's you, you're a liar. And the truth is not actually in you. Fourth, we see in chapter 2 in verses 7 through 11, we can have confidence if we don't hate our brother. Verses 7 through 11, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. So the believer, or the professed believer, who continues to walk, who continues to live with hatred toward his brother in his heart, is following the actions of Cain and not the actions of righteous Abel. He's continuing to prove that which we had from the beginning, which is that the man who's walking with hatred toward his brother is the man who's walking in sin. It's the man who's walking in darkness, is the man who does not know God in the real saving way. So we cannot live with hatred toward our brother. If we're living without hatred toward our brother, then we can have confidence that this is the work of God. Because the natural man is inclined to hatred and bitterness and selfishness and grudges. But the spiritual man who's been given the Spirit of God is able to overcome the natural inclinations to hatred. And as we're going to talk about a little bit later, in fact, quite the opposite. He knows how to love. But fifthly, in order, we've learned we can have confidence and know if we do not love the world. Chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Are you seeing the pattern here? John again and again is telling you, here's how you can know. If you're not doing this, you're in darkness. If you're not doing this, you don't know God. If you're not doing this, the love of the Father is not abiding in you. If you're not doing this, you can't have confidence. But if we do not love the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, there's a measure in which all of us struggle with all three of those things. In the flesh, we continue to struggle at times with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But we do not love them. In fact, when we find them in our life, it disgusts us. We hate it. We're humiliated and humbled that once again the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life has won this victory in our life in this way or the other. And we go to the Father with our, through our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and ask for forgiveness again. But those who love those things, those who love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, who continually run into their embrace and refuse to put them away, John says the love of the Father is not in him. If you do not love those things, you can have confidence. You can know that God is working. We can have confidence if we do not abandon the faith. This is in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 27. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Once again, he's giving you a proof. He's giving you a way in which you can know. Something that ought to either give you confidence or ought to destroy your confidence. That God is working in your life and is treating you as a son and as a child. If you abandon the faith, if you go out from us, John tells us, if you walk away from believers, from faith in Jesus Christ, as Pastor Michael was talking about this morning, if you wash your hands, no one can even know what truth is. It's making manifest to everyone that you weren't ever really part of us. There's an evidence there that can give confidence or destroy confidence. We can know if we manifest the nature of God by doing righteousness and not sin. This is in chapter 2 and verses 29 through chapter 3 and verse 10. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And all the way down through verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Similar to what we just read back in chapter 2. This is a manifestation. This is a making evident. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that brings us to the eighth proof, which is that we should love one another. This is chapter 3 and verses 11 through 23. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteousness. Righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So here's how you can know. I've written these things unto you, John said, that you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Well, if you love your brother, unlike Cain, but like Abel, you show love toward him, then you can know that we've passed from death unto life. That's what he says in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And therefore, the opposite of that is also true. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Number 9, we can know because by the Holy Spirit we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is chapter 3 and verse 24 through chapter 4 and verse 6. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. How does the Spirit give us confidence? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So if by the Spirit we confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is who he claimed to be, is the Son of God, is the Messiah, that's a confidence that we have eternal life, that we've passed from death unto life. We can know, he says. I listed this twice because John seems to list it twice. We love one another. He says it again in chapter 4 in verses 7 through chapter 5 in verse 2. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And as I said, all the way down through chapter 5 and verse 2, he continues to hammer this away. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So we love one another, we love the children of God, and by that we can know. Number 11, we can know because we have victory over the world through our faith. This is chapter 5 and verse 3 through chapter 5 and verse 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there victory in your life over the world through your faith? Not through your own efforts, not through your own determination, not through your own willpower, hard-headedness, stubbornness to turn over a new leaf and do better, but through your victory, through your faith in Jesus, that he's already won the battle. He's already done the work. He's already been declared as Jesus Christ the righteous, and therefore all my hope of righteousness before God dwells in him. And lastly, number 12, because we believe the witness that God has given us about Jesus. And this is what we've been spending the last couple of months on. All of these evidences, the evidence that's within us, the evidence that was clear in the earth when Jesus was here on earth, the evidence of the witness in heaven that's declared from the beginning that he is who he is. If we believe these witnesses, if we say, yes, that's true, I know it experientially, I believe what God has said, I believe what the reliable witnesses on earth have said, Jesus is God, he is the Christ, he is the Savior, he is the Messiah. We've already read, no man says that except by the Spirit. That is not a declaration that is spoken in truth that comes by the flesh. That's a declaration that only comes through the Spirit. So John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he says, I'm writing to people who say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, okay, well then I wrote a whole book to you people who say you believe in, not an evangelistic book to the world, but a check yourself book to the church that you can know that you have eternal life. And here are the 12 things, 11 if you will, one of them repeated in two separate places, by which the church, those who say that they believe on the name of the Son of God, John says, I write to you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so every believer ought to be examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. So these things have I written unto you. Those are these things that he's talking about. Now let's move to that second clause. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. I've had professing believers tell me, well, no one can really know until we die. I mean, you just can't know until you get there and you stand before God and hear him read that verse. And then finally you can really know. And until then, you know, we believe, but we can't know. That's not what John said. He said, if you believe, you can also know. Those of you who have believed on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. There is assurance. There is confidence that what we believe is the truth. Undeniable confidence. That same person doesn't tell me, I think I believe what the scientists tell me about gravity, but I won't ever really know until I step off a cliff. No, they know it, and that's why they don't step off a cliff. And so the believer can know. We're not just hoping that we got lucky enough to be born in the right time and in the right area, that we actually were the ones who got the truth, and hopefully I've done enough good things, and maybe it really is Jesus, and maybe it hasn't, the message of the gospel hasn't been changed and corrupted by these emperors and councils through the years, and hopefully it's still here. No, you can know, he says. In fact, I wrote this book on that premise. If you don't know, then check the way you line up to these 12 manifestations can help you to know. So we don't have to merely hope that we have eternal life, nor do we have to take it on one witness like so many of these other religions do. Muhammad comes back and he says, an angel came to me. He gave me the rest of this. Well, you better believe Muhammad, because no one else was witness to that. So hopefully Muhammad was right, or else everything you're resting on is wrong. The Mormons, Joseph Smith found a magical pair of glasses and he gave us this new gospel. And so I hope he's right in what he saw and what he believes. But for the believer, John spent this whole book laying out, you're not just taking the witness of one man off in the woods or off in a cave, and he came back to you and told you, I've got a new revelation. No, you have hundreds of witnesses, eyewitnesses, people who saw and handled and heard and were there. You can know and not simply take one witness on blind faith. You can know by rational proofs, as you saw in that list, and as hopefully you've been hearing over the last couple of years as we walk through this book. There's real reasons you can believe the centurion, and you can believe John the Baptist, and you can believe the witnesses that were there, and you can believe the apostles who wrote about these things, and you can believe the Roman accounts of it, and you can believe the rational proofs. God gave us a rational mind. We ought to use rational proofs. And John doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't say that Christians ought to only take spiritual witnesses into account, but he says there's earthly and there's spiritual. And so he gives us rational proofs that the Christian ought to take into account in his assurance that this is true. But we can also know by the experiential proofs. That's the other half of this, which is not as rational. It's not this man was there and he said, but it's what has God done in me? What has God worked in my life? What change has there been in my heart? Do I have the Spirit of God bearing witness to the reality of Jesus in my own heart and mind and life? Has he changed my hatred into love? Has he changed my disobedience into obedience? Has he changed my lust into self-control and moderation? So we can know that we have eternal life. And lastly, he says, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, wait a second, didn't he just write, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God? Why did he say again that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God? Well, there's two realities to this in the reading. The one is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Having believed, we must continue to believe. And that was one of the proofs that we saw as we walked through the book. Not being a reprobate, not walking away from the faith, not apostatizing from the truth which we once claimed to hold. That which was once believed must continue to believe, and for the child of God, whom God has changed their heart and their life and converted them and brought them to newness of life, birthed them into his family, adopted them into his family, for that person, he will persevere in faith and good works to the end. It's not a matter of he was once saved and then he lost his salvation, nor is it a matter of he once claimed to believe it and now he doesn't claim to believe it, but he still must be saved because we believe in once saved, always saved. But it's those who the faith was real and given by God and not a work of the flesh will be finished by God. That which was begun in the Spirit will be finished by the Spirit. So those who do believe on the name of the Son of God can continue to come back to 1 John that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is a continued wonderful help to the believer. And secondly, it is a reminder that these truths are efficacious to the unbeliever. If there's someone who's been holding out from repenting and believing the gospel, I can't really wrap my mind around this aspect or that aspect of it. There's a man I know personally, I'm thinking of one in particular, there's probably more than that, but he was raised in a Christian home and he lives a very moral life, but he says, I just haven't been able to bring myself to submit to the gospel. I just don't know if I can really believe it. And then, well, these things were written for people like him too. Even if he says he has not yet believed, he too may believe on the name of the Son of God if he will wrestle with the text given here in 1 John. If he'll take the claims and he'll study and he'll consider the work that God does in the heart of man and the littering of evidences and proofs and clues that was left behind as to the veracity of the claims, he may believe on the name of the Son of God. You're probably all, maybe not all, but many of you may be familiar with the man who went out with the crusade to disprove Christianity and the Bible. And he ended up being saved because he couldn't disprove it. And he began to write apologetic works. Now a movie's been made about his life. And it's a wonderful testament to the fact that if a man will study the truth, the truths are there. The only question now is if God gives understanding. If the Spirit opens the mind and the heart and gives discernment to believe these things. There's no one who is an unbeliever because of lack of evidence. There are only unbelievers because of the hardness of heart. And so these things have been written for us who say we believe, that we may know that our faith is real and true and not a fake or a farce. And it's written so those who have not yet believed may believe. They too can read this book. I wouldn't tell someone, don't read 1 John unless you're a Christian. No, read the whole Bible. It all speaks of Christ. It all points to faith in Him through the finished work of the Son of God and the gifting of the Spirit to make that blood efficacious to the heart of man. So if you're a believer here this afternoon, I would remind you, you can know. That's why we have 1 John. He told us we have it. And the language is clear throughout that the way he's writing is to give proofs. Is to say, if you have this, then it's this way. And if you don't have it, then it's the other way. And for those of you who have not humbled yourself in faith and repentance from your sins and toward Christ, that you're without excuse. The gospel has been preached into your ears. You've heard again and again, for most of you here, this gospel message. And you too can believe on the name of the Son of God. If you'll believe the clear evidences that He has laid out and He commands you to do so, to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the reality of it. Of our own volition, we read this book and despair of any hope. For all of us sin. And there is no one here who can say with honesty that he has not sinned. And yet when we consider that you, God the Father, for the great love wherewith you loved us, didn't withhold your own Son, but gave him up for us all. How our hearts sing with joy that we have. have an advocate. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. So cause us to be discerning, to be spiritually discerning as we consider the evidences laid out in this book, that we would flee sin, that we would follow hard after righteousness, that you would make manifest those in the spirit and those in the flesh. Please be with the many who are missing from our number today due to sickness, some to travel. Give safety and recovery that we might be back together again whole at the appointed time. For Christ's sake, we ask these.